Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Sarah, and I have been one of the pastors on staff at Hope Midtown since January. And as I was thinking about January, I remembered that there was all this talk about, you know, going into January 2020, that this would be a year of new vision, you know, 2020 vision, that it would be a time of having renewed clarity and big dreams and new hopes and new promises, a year of unleashing and of fresh beginnings and new hope. And here we are in this time of being shut down and on pause and kind of just stalled out. And it seems like none of that is happening. But I wonder if it is just in a really different way than we thought it would. The word metanoia in Greek, metanoia, we usually translate it in English to be the word repentance, but it can also be the word to see with new eyes, or it can literally be translated to see with new eyes, to repent, to draw near, to have a renewal, a restoration, a refreshing. So I wonder if in 2020 there is actually this call to repentance and to renewal and to restoration, and if it would actually require us to have a change in our thinking. Justice saying, we sang with Justice that change our hearts, oh God, make us new. We want to see with new eyes. We want to be purified. And so we started a series last week on being sifted, on going through these seasons of being shaken up and sorted out and stripped down. And Chris, you can go to the picture. I know this is how I feel, this sifting, sorting, stripping, feeling like I'm just kind of being revealed. And I realized that Jesus himself, he was stripped. We know he was stripped on the cross, literally and ultimately stripped of everything. He chose, though, before that, to be stripped in the wilderness. And so that's what we're going to look at today, is his time of choosing to go into the wilderness to be emptied, and then actually how that served as the launching point, the preparation for his ministry. So we'll see that he chose to go without food, to go without comfort, to go without control, to go without power, to be emptied in order to be filled and to be prepared to be ready for his ministry. Now, I know that we haven't chosen for ourselves this time of stripping and of feeling revealed and sifted, of being emptied, of kind of having a lot shaken off of us. We haven't chosen it, but we can choose now whether we're going to run away from it as far as we can, or if we're going to allow this wilderness time to do its work in us, to allow God in the wilderness here to do his work in us. And we see that in Jesus, you can go to the next slide, Chris, in Jesus's time of isolation, it was actually his time of preparation. That this wilderness season for him, this disorientation, this lack and loss and wandering, just like the Israelites wandered in their wilderness, this time of emptying was actually his time of preparation. So as we dive into this text, will you just pray with me what we prayed last week? The prayer that, Lord, do whatever you need to do in me so that you can do whatever you want to do through me. It's that prayer of preparation. What do you need to do in me right now so you can do whatever you want to do through me? So let's go to that first verse. In Luke 4:1, we see that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and he returned from the Jordan, from his place of baptism, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So the baptism, he is descended upon by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. He is affirmed in his identity. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son." And then he is led by the Spirit intentionally into the wilderness. That was his first act after his baptism, that he was led into the wilderness, but led being filled and led by love. And we know that we won't survive the wilderness. We cannot survive the wilderness unless we know that we are already wildly loved, that God's love is unconditional for us. So we enter the wilderness like Jesus, knowing that we are beloved ones. And in verse 2, we see that Jesus went for 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, He was hungry. Jesus chose to be hungry. He chose to go without. He chose to leave the things of this world behind. And gosh, if there's anything that this pandemic has revealed to me, it's that we have a fear, I have a fear of being hungry, as shown by the empty store shelves, the grocery stores, when we would go to those shelves at the beginning of this and see that they were empty. We have a fear, we have an obsession with wanting to be filled, to not going hungry. And so hunger, I know if you've ever done a longer fast, it is not my favorite thing, but I've done a few like 3-4 day fasts, and man, often what it does is that it just brings me face to face with all the stuff that's kind of just under the surface. And I'm usually just kind of too numb or covering up or consuming things to really pay attention to it. I just kind of ignore it and stuff it. But fasting seems to bring up all that anger, complaining or whining or just restlessness and unmet desires and disappointments. And it's just exposing the things that are lurking beneath the surface of my soul. So fasting for Jesus, though it wasn't exposing sin, I think it just allowed him to be in this place of emptiness and of paying attention. So in the desert, we find that we can no longer ignore what was already there, but maybe we just didn't see it because we had too much going on. And then we get to the first temptation in the next verses, that the enemy begins to question Jesus and tempt him. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." So first the enemy questions his identity, or kind of calls him out on, "Are you really the Son of God? Because if you are, then you should be able to command this stone to become bread. Shouldn't you be able to supply your own needs? You shouldn't have to go without. You shouldn't have to be hungry." So in Jesus's time of hunger, the enemy is feeding him now these lies of self-sufficiency and self-reliance and independence, and even questioning Jesus's rights and privileges, and he is entitled as the Son of God to not go without, and yet Jesus chose to go without. And yeah, this time for me is definitely confronting some of the entitlements that I didn't realize I had, but this entitlement that I shouldn't have to go hungry, I shouldn't have to be in need, I shouldn't have to go without. And it's an uncomfortable feeling that there's things in me that I'm longing for that I can't get met. And, you know, even just the little things of not having enough, not, you know, feeling like I'm going to run out of things, like the tendencies that we have to think that we are entitled to having our needs and our wants met. I know in those first few weeks, especially, I just wandered around thinking like, man, we thought we were invincible. We thought we were immune to all of this. We thought that we were capable and that we were competent and we could meet our own needs and we could just work and produce our own bread. But we'll see that in Jesus's response here, it is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone," that Jesus is saying and referring back to. He's quoting scripture from Deuteronomy. You can go to the next slide. He's quoting that time in the wilderness of the Israelites in their wilderness and saying that this was the time where they realized their dependence on the Father. "So you shall remember the whole way that," "that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So manna was only received. It wasn't earned. It wasn't something that came from use. They did nothing for it. They just collected it. They did not earn it. So I think we see in this time that it's not about our own hurry and productivity and our accomplishments. That's the world's bread, but it's not the manna from God. We only live on what he gives, and it's always enough, and we will not truly go without. And this is true for us as it was true for Jesus, that we cannot do much for God. We cannot command stones to become bread, but we will let him do for us. So in this time of realizing our lack of competency, our you know, I think all of our competencies are kind of being thrown out the window. We thought we used to be capable in these ways. We used to be able to do things better than we're doing them right now. In this time of lacking in competency, it's our invitation to deeper humility. That's the next slide. That we are in a time of repenting, the metanoia moment of repenting of our self-sufficiency and seeing with new eyes the reality that we are, in fact, totally dependent upon God for our manna, for our production, that we don't have a lot we can produce, but He is producing much in us. And so God doesn't call us to be competent. He calls us to be dependent upon Him. And so the next temptation now, the second one, is the enemy questioning Him yet again. The devil took Him up and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to Him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." So that's a lie straight up right there, but it's the enemy questioning Jesus's authority and the Father's authority in Jesus. Basically saying to Him, shouldn't you be in charge? Shouldn't you be in control? Shouldn't you have the power and the freedom to do what you want to do? You have the authority. And the enemy was feeding Him this, you know, lie from before of you shouldn't have to be hungry, and now you shouldn't have to be weak. You should be in control. So the enemy was tempting Jesus to believe this lie that He should wield His own might and His own power instead of submitting to the Father's power. And again, this is another one of those lies of entitlement that I didn't realize that I had, that I'm tempted to believe not only that I should have all of my needs and wants met, but that I'm in charge, that I'm in control of my own destiny, my own future. And I think, again, we just all assumed maybe that we had more authority, more power, more control over our circumstances and our futures and our situations. But there's nothing like a pandemic to make us realize that the little control that we thought we did have, that it was limited to begin with, and that we really are more weak and fragile and dependent than we realize. And so Jesus's response in the next slide is that it is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." God is the one with all the authority, all the power, all the control, and only He should be put in that place. Only He should be on the throne, not the kingdoms of this world or the powers or authorities that seem to be in control. And, you know, that includes even our leaders and the people that we think are in authority over us. Even that, there is not the ultimate authority of God's control. He has total control and sovereignty over our lives. But the enemy has fed us this lie that we are in control, that we are sovereign. So now we're peeling back those layers and realizing that there's more of a vulnerability and a softness, that we are not as in control as we thought we were. And Jesus's response is, again, quoting Deuteronomy in the next slide, Deuteronomy 6, 12 through 15. He's quoting from the Torah. Jesus was a good student of the Torah. And so He's confronting the enemy with that passage. "Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God." So Jesus is reminding Himself and reminding the enemy that the Israelites failed to remember. Jesus is fulfilling what they failed to remember, that the Lord, their God, was the one that brought them out, that He was the one who was in total control. He's the one who gives life, has the power to set us free from slavery, not ourselves. So instead of succumbing to this temptation that it's all about me, this entitlement that I have the authority, that I'm on the throne of my own life, that I'm in the driver's seat, I am realizing the need to surrender to His authority and His worship, and honoring Him on that place of the throne of my life. And so this recognition, maybe you're seeing it too, this recognition of our limited control is actually the invitation to a deeper surrender. The next slide, the invitation to our deeper surrender. So metanoia here, this metanoia moment of repentance and realizing our lack of control, our limited control, is letting go of these thinly veiled illusions that we had control to begin with and opening our hands to release this sense of power and allowing ourselves to be weak and to be fragile, to be vulnerable rather than having to be strong and tough and powerful. Because God doesn't call us to be in control. He calls us to give him control. When we are weak, then he is strong. And the last temptation, Luke 4:9-12. He took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." That's an interesting one. The enemy is now questioning Jesus's road to the cross and his call to suffer and ultimately die. Basically, he's saying, you should be perfectly protected. You shouldn't have to feel pain. Nothing bad should happen to you. You should live a life of comfort and ease and bliss. And he's even quoting, the enemy here quotes back to Jesus, Jesus's scriptures, the Torah. He is quoting Psalm 91, interestingly enough, which is a psalm that I know I myself and a lot of others went back to at the beginning of this pandemic, Psalm 91, as it's a beautiful psalm of comfort and of protection and of seeing God's hand over us and his provision for us. But I think the enemy here is asking Jesus to take it out of context and warping the truth and tempting Jesus to believe the lie that God would never have him suffer, would never have him out of safety or out of protection. Really, the enemy was tempting Jesus to skip the cross, to just skirt around it and not go through it, that Jesus could be protected from the suffering that he would be experiencing. And this is the same temptation, actually, that Jesus faced on the cross. If you're the Son of God, get up off the cross. You shouldn't have to experience this pain or this kind of loss. And again, this is my entitlement lie, maybe something that all of us are realizing too, the entitlement to have a comfortable, easy, safe, protected kind of life. The lie that you shouldn't have to go without, and the lie you shouldn't have to feel weak, and then the lie that you shouldn't have to suffer. You shouldn't have to go through hard things. And I know, like, all of us, we want to live a comfortable life. We want to be in places of joy and peace and comfort, but I think we know too that that's not reality, and that actually that's usually not the times when we experience intimacy, as Justice said, that we experience intimacy in the times that are more difficult. And so this pursuit of comfort we see is usually greatly at odds with the pursuit of a Messiah who laid down all of his comforts and chose to take up his cross. And one of the reasons I think that we are so unsettled right now is because we're becoming face to face with our own mortality and our own, again, the fragileness that we have of our life and our peace and just the health of our bodies. And that is uncomfortable, to say the least. But Jesus's response is interesting. The next slide, he says, "It is said, you should not put the Lord your God to the test." So what is this test? I think the test is mistrusting God's care for us, especially through pain and hardship. So the test is mistrusting God, that we are saying that we can't trust him in the middle of our pain and hardship. And again, he's referring back and quoting from Deuteronomy 6. Next slide. Where it says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tempted him at Massah." So what happened at Massah? That takes us back to Exodus 17. Massah was where the Israelites had just crossed the Red Sea, and they had seen a miracle. They had seen God providing manna for them. And then they started grumbling and complaining, "But we don't have water. We don't have the things, the comforts that we're used to." And they had what they needed, but they were grumbling and complaining. even after the Lord had provided. And really look at their complaint is the Lord among us or not? So it was mistrusting, not trusting that the Lord was still with them, even in their discomfort and in their pain. So this is our question. Can we still trust him even when we're suffering, or is it only dependent on our relative ease or the comfortable life that we're used to? So again, if you, like me, are feeling confronted by your loss of comfort, the things that we maybe took for granted before, this is our invitation to deeper trust. Jesus never promised that we wouldn't suffer. In fact, it was quite the opposite. He said that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And also saying, I will be with you in the middle of it. So the trust is that even when, especially when we're going through the hardest things, when we don't have security, when we don't have safety, when we can't trust our comforts, that he calls us to trust him when we don't have anything. So in this current time of our wilderness wandering, if the enemy were to come to you like he came to Jesus and kind of tailor some temptations towards you, try to get you off course, try to get you off mission, how would he craft lies that are especially poignant for you? Again, if the enemy comes to us and feeds us lies when we are hungry, when there's a void, when there's the emptiness and the stripping and the sifting, if he comes and feeds us lies at those times, we must feed on truth in order to combat those lies. So what are the lies that he's feeding you? Are they to believe in your own sufficiency, to believe in your own strength or your own kind of safety and security and peace? And then how is the Lord giving you the truth? What is the truth to refute those lies? If God is revealing the desires that we have to be in control, to be competent, to be comfortable, then this is our opportunity to see with new eyes that metanoia moment, to repent, to return, to see with his eyes, and to live the way of this Messiah who willingly laid down the things that we are now being confronted with to lay down. And we see in that very last verse in Luke 4 that Jesus came out of the wilderness. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. He was ultimately glorified as he even went through those 3 years of suffering before even the cross. He had a difficult, uncomfortable life in many ways, but Jesus came out of the wilderness with renewed power. Even though he was hungry, he'd been tempted and tested, he had in every way seemingly been depleted, but he was actually more empowered even after his emptiness, because there was more of a place for the Spirit to fill because of the things that had been stripped out of him, that there was more of an open space for the Spirit to fill, and that he was prepared through this time of isolation for the work that he would be engaging in for the coming years. So may this be a season of our own preparation, even if it feels like purging and pruning and the sifting and stripping. If we want to be used greatly by God, which I believe we do, I know I have that desire, and yet I don't always like the road to get there. But if we want to be greatly used by God, then we give him our yes to do whatever he needs to do in us right now, so that he can do whatever he wants to do through us in the future. We'll end with this quote from Corrie Ten Boom that Tim Keller often says as well, that you may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Corrie Ten Boom said this from her own wilderness in a Nazi prison camp, and she knew that Jesus was all she needed, even in that cell of confinement, of isolation. And like Justice said, this is our time of refinement, of refining, like silver being purified, a time to be refined, a time to maybe sit back and settle into the process of God's maturing in us. And so would you pray with me as we close this time and just have a metanoia moment together. So Jesus, we do feel stripped. We feel very aware of the entitlements and maybe the things that we feel have been taken away from us, the rights and privileges and freedoms, the ways that we thought we had more control, more of a sense of security, more of ability and capability to do what we wanted, to make something. And so we see this as a time where we want you to do in us what you want to do so that you can do through us, whatever it is that you have for us. So we ask you, we want to lean into greater trust and greater surrender and greater humility in this time. So even now, as you're thinking through, maybe it's just one of those three temptations that feels like it's coming at you really strong, would you ask Jesus for the truth to refute those lies, that you can say the truth of, I know I'm not in control, God's in control. I know that I might suffer in this world, but I know that he has overcome the world, and I know that he will be with me in the middle of suffering. I know that I won't just always have everything I need. I know that I will have lack and loss. Maybe you're experiencing that right now, but you know that you're dependent on him, that he will give you what you need. You will not go without. So Lord, let these truths ring strong in our ears so that we can confront the lies that the enemy brings us. And would you take us to this place of returning, whatever our returning looks like in the coming weeks and months, whatever the returning is, we're returning to something. We're being unleashed and launched into new vision and new dreams from this place of the wilderness. So be working in us so that you can be working through us in this time of our wilderness. It's in your name we pray. Amen.